Turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And we're looking at the impossibility of Christmas. Did you know Christmas was impossible? Hopefully, if you know the gospel, you knew that Christmas was actually impossible. But God made it possible. Last week, we looked at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his human lineage. He was a son of Abraham. He was a son of David. And we noticed that all in his lineage were sinners. Then it came to the perfect Son of God. Although he was human, he was not exactly like us. For he was God with us. God in human form. And when we looked at the Matthew's genealogy, but when we trace Luke's genealogy, it begins with Christ, goes all the way past Abraham, which Matthew began with, and goes all the way back to Adam, the very first man, where we all inherited original sin from. We all have Adam's DNA within us, and we all have Adam's original sin, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a son of Adam like the rest of us. He's the Son of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the deity of Christ, God made flesh. It's against the law of nature what happened there. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, a verse that's going to stand out for us today, is when the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. Some translations say that same verse, God keeps his promises. And we'll have a look at that. But the vital doctrine of the virgin conception. Say that with me. The virgin conception. Now we notice we don't say the virgin birth. And not to say that's too, it's wrong. But the main focus is the virgin conception. You see, in the Bible, not the virgin birth. And when we talk about the virgin birth, some people often think or believe actually that it was Mary that gave Jesus this grace. And the fact that he was born of Mary, that's where the grace came from. But the grace was Mary was favored by grace and God conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If there was no virgin conception, Jesus Christ could not be raised from the dead. And if there was no resurrection from the dead, there'd be no atonement for you and for me. There would be no everlasting life. So let's have a look at the context. Where are we? The angel Gabriel had come to visit Zechariah. Now, who's Zechariah? The father of John the Baptist. And his wife's name was Elizabeth. And she was barren and they were of age and they weren't able to have children. The angel came and said that you are going to have a child, said to Zechariah, while he was burning incense. It was his turn in the temple as a priest, and you will now have a child. He'll be the forerunner of the Messiah. And remember, Zechariah was struck mute because he said, I don't believe this. Give me some sign. And the sign was he was struck mute. And only once John was born, when he wrote his name down on a tablet, was he able to speak again. His tongue was loosed. But his wife Elizabeth was barren, but now she was able to have a child that God had miraculously now given to them. And now we are 6 months later. So let's have a look at the context. In Luke chapter 1 and beginning at verse 26.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.
How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her.
Amen. This is the Lord's word to us. May he bless its reading and the application thereof into our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, in the 17th and 18th century, that time, this era, was called the Age of Enlightenment. Man thought that they had been enlightened. We had this higher knowledge. It's also called the Age of Reason. During this time, the focus was metaphysical naturalism. In other words, there is no such thing as the supernatural. It doesn't exist. And if you believed in the supernatural, you were a fool. So colleges, college professors would teach this, and then seminaries began to teach and believe this as well. So belief in a virgin conception was foolish and embarrassing. And therefore, you didn't say it out loud. But even now today, in our postmodern world, our age of science and technology, we have the same school of thought. Yet things like evolution is considered a science. But evolution is really no science at all, because science is something that can be tested and proven. Evolution cannot be tested and proven. There is no evidence that anything, any species, any creature has ever changed its kind, evolved into another creature. Zero evidence. But we have a theory that if you put a billion years in between things, all of a sudden there's a change. So if you take a blob, it turns into a frog after a billion years. Another billion years, that frog turns into a person, perhaps even the Prince of England. So we look in fairy tales, and fairy tales tell us that frogs turn into princes. And so the science, though, looks, and the world looks at the church and says, we mock you, you must be embarrassed if you believe in a virgin conception, yet we believe in something like this. Or maybe even aliens on another planet. Sure, there are aliens out there because there has to be life out there. So we say, yes, there is life out there. It is God. He is the author of life. He's the one that's given us life. No, that's embarrassing. That's a joke. But life out there is little green men, aliens. There must be life out there. And that's the world we live in. I remember years ago when John McCain and Sarah Palin was the running mate, and Matt Damon was on NBC, and he was interviewed on the news. And he said, she is such a joke. Now, I'm not a propagator of Sarah Palin, per se. But what he was mocking was her Christianity. He said, if this woman believes that the world was made in 6 days, she's a joke and not fit to be our vice president. You see, it's embarrassing to be a Christian, according to the world, to believe things like this, these fairy tales. But it's expected outside the church. But what happens when this school of thought, this mindset, comes into the church? Just about 10 years ago, a so-called pastor, Rob Bell, wrote that book, Love Wins. It was a New York Times bestseller. Millions and millions of copies being sold, saying that there's no such thing as hell. It's only a state of mind. And people lapped it up, and people in churches lapped it up. But before Love Wins, he had another book called Velvet Elvis that became just as popular because Love Wins was popular, and all of a sudden his older books were popular as well. And in Velvet Elvis, he spoke about doctrine. And this is what he said. He said, doctrine is not that important. Don't let your Christianity stand and fall on doctrine. Most Christians, unfortunately, see doctrine as a brick wall. You take a few bricks from the bottom, the whole wall collapses. Instead, we need to see doctrine like springs on a trampoline. In other words, you can have about 40 springs on your trampoline, and you can take about half a dozen of those springs off, or even more, and you can still use and bounce on that trampoline. Doctrine is like those springs. This is the doctrine that he chose to illustrate his story of the trampoline. Not baptism, not circumcision, not the way some churches worship, but what he chose was the virgin conception as an example. And he says, imagine for a minute that archaeologists discovered that Jesus was not born of a virgin. In fact, Jesus' real dad was a guy named Larry, and they had DNA evidence to prove this. Would that mean that your Christianity would now fall? It shouldn't, because it should be like a spring on a trampoline. Let me tell you something. That is heresy. If there's no such thing as the virgin conception, then Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh. And there's no more Christianity. It stands and falls on important doctrines like that, especially the virgin conception. It's vitally, vitally important. You have to believe it to believe that Jesus Christ is God. Let's have a look then as we, with this in mind, as we go over this passage again, verse by verse. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 28.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you."
So Elizabeth was John the Baptist's mother. 6 months earlier, he had appeared to her husband, Zechariah, and now she was pregnant for 6 months. Now the same angel, Gabriel, appears. Gabriel's name means God is great. Appears now to Mary in a town of Nazareth in Galilee. So he bypasses all of Jerusalem. You think, well, wouldn't God start in Jerusalem? No, he goes north of Jerusalem, north of Judea, right through Samaria, into Galilee, into this little town of Nowheresville, Nazareth. Remember, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's where God goes, and that's where the angel goes and finds Mary and speaks to her. Verse 27 says, she's a virgin pledged to be married. She's betrothed, is another word there, the pledge of marriage. They had arranged marriages. Anyone here had an arranged marriage before? No one? No one in the house? No one? Okay. Well, they had arranged marriages back then. And so the dads would get together, sometimes the moms, and they would say, okay, my daughter, my son, we raise them to be together. And they'd go through a pledge, they'd sign a contract. And if you broke that contract, you'd have to get divorced to break that. Sometimes those betrothals will be as long as a year. They didn't go on dates together and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes they didn't even really know each other at all. Hang out together, date, none of that, until the actual day of the wedding and so on. And so here, Joseph was the man who was pledged to be married to Mary. He was a descendant of David. We read about that last week in the genealogy. And he too was a sinner, as were all the others in the genealogy of Jesus. But Jesus was not, because he was now conceived of a virgin. He was from God. He's God in the flesh. It makes all the difference. Not a son of Adam, but the son of God. And therefore, he was able to be raised from the dead. Remember what Jesus said about his resurrection? He said, you don't take my life. I lay it down on my own accord. And guess what? I take it up again. Jesus is life itself. John tells us, in him was life. He is the resurrection and the life. And there would be no resurrection if Jesus were not God in the flesh, God himself. And therefore, if Jesus were not God, and if there would be no resurrection, and there would be no atonement and salvation for us. And so Mary hears this greeting. Greetings, you are highly favored. What does that mean? It means God's grace is upon you. God's grace is upon you. And then he says, the Lord is with you. Now, centuries earlier, King Ahaz was asked told by Isaiah, ask God for a sign. And now, King Ahaz was an evil, bad king, but he pretended to be holy and pious. And he said, I will not ask God and put him through a test and ask him for a sign. But God actually said, ask me for a sign. And so Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, look at what it says.
Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the angel says to Mary, Mary, you are highly favored. God is with you. Grace upon you. Zechariah asked for a sign when he was told he was going to have John the Baptist. But the problem with Zechariah's sign was, why did he ask for a sign? He was like Gideon. He didn't believe until he saw a sign. Remember Gideon? Show me a sign, he said. And then Gideon said afterwards, show me another sign, and another sign, and another sign. And here Zechariah said, show me a sign, in your disbelief you'll be mute. But here Mary didn't ask for a sign. Look at verse 29 to 33.
But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.
You see, she didn't disbelieve. She was troubled at the words of that strange greeting. You are highly favored. Remember when the angel came to Gideon? What was that greeting? Mighty man of valor. Mighty man. Gideon should have been troubled at that greeting, because he was not a mighty man. But that's the concept. Grace. It's God going to do this. There's nothing in you. You are a sinner, but it's the grace of God that is coming. You are highly favored. You have God's grace upon you. Look what Stephen Lawson says about grace.
Salvation is not a reward for the righteous.
There is no one in Scripture that is righteous. No, not one. Not even Mary. There was nothing in her that God said, I'm favoring you. It is God's sovereign choice. And he showed her grace. Favor, elect, mercy, grace. Remember David, who became king of Israel? He was the youngest of all of Jesse's sons. He was called a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was naturally a man after God's heart? No way. He was a sinner. And it was proven through his life when you saw his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband, and so on. These are our true colors. But by God's grace, he was a man after God's own heart. Not because that was within him naturally. He was imperfect, very much so, a sinner. But before he was born, King David was set apart by God. He was elected by God's purpose and plan. God's favor was upon him. Look at Psalm 139, a psalm of David.
For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
Did you get that last line? All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's the sovereignty of God. How about another example? The prophet Jeremiah. Look what God says about Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4 to 10.
The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you,
before Jeremiah was even born, God had set him apart. Same thing for Isaiah and Daniel and Amos and Obadiah and Samuel, and we can go on and on. Look at Moses and the burning bush. As Moses is standing before the burning bush and God calls him in Exodus chapter 3, look at what Moses says to God. Who am I, Moses asked. Who are you? You were not supposed to be born, Moses. Remember Pharaoh said, we're having all the male childs executed as they are born. But God set him aside and he was placed in that basket in the bulrushes and Pharaoh's daughter found him and he grew up in the courts of Pharaoh. Why? By some fluke? By the will of man? It was God's sovereign plan. And now he said, now I'm calling you for the task that you were born for, Moses. Abraham, same thing. Isaac, same thing. Isaac was the younger brother. Ishmael wasn't the one of the promise, his older brother. It was Isaac. He was the promised. He was the one of the child of the promise. His son, Jacob, and Esau. Esau, the older brother, he wasn't the one of the promise. It was Jacob who was called. And even his son, Joseph, with his 12 brothers, it was Jacob, the one that God had called for a purpose to go into Egypt. Saul breathing out murderous threats against the church and then said, oh yes, I willingly surrender my heart to God. I give up. No, he met him on the road to Damascus and God took his heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh. Not the will of man, Jesus says, but by the Spirit of God. Full of mercy and grace. That's who God is. His favor upon his elect. Mary, you have found favor with God. Because you're good? Of course not. Because you're full of grace? No, because God is full of grace. Very often in the Catholic prayer, Hail Mary, full of grace. We go to Mary for grace? That's blasphemy, friends. That's blasphemy. It's God who's full of grace. And it's God who gave grace to Mary. She received grace. She's not the giver of grace. Only God is the giver of grace. And so what shall his name be? His name shall be Jesus, Yeshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And he shall be the Son of the Most High. Not the Son of Adam like the rest of us, but the Son of the Most High. He's God's Son. He's not Joseph's son. He's God's Son. And he will sit on David's throne forever. Promise fulfilled. The promise of 1 Chronicles 22. Have a look at that verse. All right, so the angel comes to Mary, tells her all this. What is Mary's response? Let's have a look. Verse 34.
How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin?
Now let me ask you, is this a good question? It's an excellent question. It's a fantastic question. How will this be? Mary is not doubting. It's saying, show me a sign. Mary is saying, how will this be? How will this be? Yes, you've said it, but what's going to happen? How am I going to have a child if I'm a virgin? How will this be? It's not doubt. It's asking a very good question. Not like Zechariah's, which was doubt. This is a good question. You see, with Zechariah and John the Baptist and Elizabeth, it was a miracle. This was a barren lady, and now she'll be with child even in her old age. Zechariah should have known his Bible, and he did, because he was a priest. So he would have known the story of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was barren, but she had a child in her own old age. Then they had a child, Isaac, and Isaac married whom? Isaac and Rebecca, and she was barren. But then later on, God blessed them, and they had a child. And then they had a child, Esau and Jacob, and guess what? Jacob had, his wife's name was? Also with an R, Rachel, and what was his first wife that he didn't actually want, but his father-in-law snuck? Leah, yes. She wasn't barren, but the wife that he loved was. And so barren after barren after barren, but ultimately they all had children. And so what happens? Zechariah should have known this. He should have known about Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Rachel. She should have known about Hannah having young Samuel when she prayed to God and said, I'll bring him up in the temple. She should know these things. So it was a great miracle. But the greater miracle would be a virgin conception. Because now that is absolutely impossible. And so Mary asks a very good question. The impossibilities of impossibilities. How, since I am a virgin, can I have a child? And what does the angel say in verse 35? So verse 35, look who is involved in this conception of the child. The whole Trinity. Look at what it says. The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God. Holy Spirit, the Father, and God, the Son. Overshadow you. Remember throughout the Old Testament, we'd see when the tabernacle or in the tabernacle, the cloud, the glory cloud of God would come down and settle down, would overshadow you. Remember right in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, when the Spirit of God was hovering over the depth of the earth, the shadows of the depth, what happened? He hovered over. Here we see the same picture. In creation of the world itself, we see another special creation of a child, the flesh of a child. But God the Son, being born. Verse 37. No word of God will fail. If you take this verse and you read in some translations, it says no word of God will fail. Some other translations say nothing is impossible with God. You go, how can you come to two different, completely different understandings like that? No word of God will fail. Nothing is impossible with God. Well, the word there is rhema, which means word. And so in other words, no word of God will ever be impossible, is what it literally says. And so that's why some translations say, therefore, nothing is impossible with God. And some say, God's word will never fail. In the beginning, when the Spirit of God hovered over the shadows of the earth, what happened? The word spoke and said, let there be light. And guess what? There was. And everything he said happened. And that's what the angel says. When God says it, when his word speaks, it will happen. And everything that he said will happen. And Mary said, amen, I believe it. Verse 38.
I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel left.
May your word to me be fulfilled. For God's word will never fail. What God says will happen. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary understood the promise. She saw the angel, she heard the word of God, and she obeyed. Now we're almost done, but hold on to that. Mary heard, she saw, she obeyed, she understood. Hold on to that. It was fulfilled, and the word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace and truth. Not Mary full of grace, hail Jesus full of grace and truth. Truth. But you see, many people are not like Mary. They do not see. They do not understand. They do not hear the word of God. And they certainly then do not say, may your word be fulfilled. They don't do that. Greatest example of those who are unbelievers in the scriptures were the Pharisees before Jesus. And Jesus, time and time again, went ahead with the Pharisees. And Jesus eventually said to these Pharisees, listen, you belong to your father, whom? The devil. Not just the Pharisees, but any human being that has never repented of their sin and acknowledged Christ as Savior belongs to their father, the devil. Only two spiritual families in this world. The god of this world, Satan, and God. And the only way you can move from Satan's family, who is Adam's family, that you're all born into, is to be reborn by the Spirit into God's family. The only way. Rebirth, spiritual rebirth. Believing his word and trusting in him. But these Pharisees didn't believe that. John chapter 8 and verse 13.
The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid.
Your testimony is not valid. Where's another witness? Our law says we need to have at least one other witness, two or three witnesses. There's not even two. Look how Jesus replies. John 8, 17. Look at these creepy Pharisees. Who is your father? Where is your father? You don't even look like your earthly father. You don't look like Jacob. You are Jacob. You're an illegitimate child. And this mother of yours, the so-called virgin, there's no such thing. Therefore, she was probably promiscuous. That's why you were born. You are an illegitimate child. Remember, Mary said, may your word be fulfilled. But these Pharisees say, there's no room for your word. There was no room for Christ. Therefore, he was born amongst the animals in an animal feeding trough. And there's no room for his word in those who are children of the devil. Verse 37.
I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill him because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children.
So this whole debate goes over, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Jesus, your daddy, who knows who your daddy is? Because you are illegitimate. Jesus says to them, you belong to your father, the devil. And they're saying, no, you are the illegitimate one. We are not illegitimate children. You are. You see, the children of the devil speak their native language. Lies. Satan's lies. Remember when Jesus began his ministry? He was baptized, and straight away, the Holy Spirit took him into the wilderness. And what did the devil say to him? If you are the Son of God. You're not the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, jump off the highest part of the temple. Kill yourself. Satan's lies. And now his children come and say, we are not illegitimate. We do not belong to Satan. We belong to Abraham. You are illegitimate. Jesus Christ knew his Father had spoken from heaven when he was baptized on the Mount of Transfiguration. You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. So the disciples listen to him. Verse 42 and following.
Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?
You see what they say to him? You are illegitimate. You are a child of a Samaritan. The Jews call the Samaritans half-breeds. That so-called virgin was promiscuous with some Samaritan out there that nobody knows. That's who you are. And with their mixed theology, that's what you have, Jesus, mixed theology. But the truth was, and the difference was between Mary and the Pharisees. Mary believed the truth of God that came from God, and the Pharisees rejected it because they belonged to their father, the devil. And that's the same for us today. If we believe God's truth, we belong to him. If we reject it, we belong to the devil. One heard and believed. That was Mary. The other wouldn't and couldn't and refused to. And they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you belong to the God of this world, the devil. They didn't believe he was born of a virgin. They said they made up stories about him. They didn't believe then in the resurrection of Christ. They believed in the resurrection. You see, they wanted the resurrection for themselves. But they were not going to experience the resurrection because they rejected the resurrection and the life. And many, many people today want to go to heaven. And they believe they're going to heaven. But you will not go to heaven and you will not experience any resurrection if you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no atonement. Mary was overwhelmed by the impossibility of that promise. She looked and said, how will this be? It is impossible. I am a virgin, but I won't deny it. I'll believe it because God has said it. May God's word be fulfilled. How about you today? Do you believe in a supernatural God? Or do you believe in metaphysical naturalism and say there's no such thing as a supernatural? There's no such thing as a virgin conception. If so, there is no salvation. But if you believe that Jesus Christ was conceived in a virgin, and God is with us in Christ, and it's scientifically impossible, but God has made what is impossible possible because nothing is impossible with God. And through Jesus Christ, the impossible conception of a virgin has been made possible. The impossible resurrection from the dead has been made possible. And the impossible atonement for sinners like you and like me has been made possible. You believe it? I believe it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you that nothing is impossible with God. The impossible has been made possible through a supernatural, glorious God who's done the wonderful, greatest miracle of the virgin conception. That God is now with us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he grew up and he gave up his life, and then he took his life again, and he was risen from the dead. And he's purchased our atonement that we can be set free. We believe it. If you've never believed that before, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. That you will say, Lord, I believe. Lord, save a sinner like me. I repent and I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing our song.